All right, if you would this morning, turn to me to Job chapter 14. Job 14. In Job 14, I'm just going to read a couple of verses there. In verse 12. Job 14, verse 12. So man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. And then Job answers or asks a question that really is, I guess, the question of ages, and it is, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Turn over to Job chapter 19. Job asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? And the question is really answered in Job 19, verse 26. He says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You know, through the book of Job, there's some amazing truths that are revealed. One of them is right here that we just read about, and it has to do with the fact that there is always in the Bible that doctrine and that hope of eternal life, or everlasting life. And this morning, that's what I want to talk to you about, is eternal life. Life eternal, life everlasting, that is promised in the Scriptures. Job said, if a man die, shall he live again. And you know, when you look at these verses, it's very interesting that Job, the knowledge that he had, had to come from God. For example, he says there in verse 12, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be passed. Then Job knew that there was a time of wrath coming from God Almighty. And by the way, this is probably the oldest book in the Bible. And then he said, if a man die, shall he live again? And he answers that in Job 19:26. So I want us to look this morning at some information about eternal life, our everlasting life. It is the hope, it is the promise of God for all saved from every dispensation. I was looking up some information the other day on this subject of eternal life, and I ran across a definition that I really liked, and I won't take credit for this, but I want to read this because I thought it was a great definition of eternal life. The writer said it's a person's new and redeemed existence in Jesus Christ, which is granted by God as a gift to all believers. Eternal life, and I think this is very important here, eternal life refers to the quality or character of our new existence in Christ, as well as the unending character of this life. What the writer is saying there is that eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life starts for a person when they get saved. And when a person gets saved, they have the promise and the hope of eternal life. And as we're going to see in the Scriptures, that goes beyond the doctrine and the truth about eternal life goes beyond simply the fact that we have hope beyond this life. The fact that we have eternal life and the fact and the knowledge that we are going to live in the presence of God forever should have a tremendous impact on the life which we now live. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There ought to be something different about the life of those who know that they're going to live in the presence of God forever. That ought to have an impact upon the way that we live right now. And it should also... change our expectation and our hope in relation to this life ending. You see, I know sometimes people make these statements, well, I'm ready to go home. You know, I'm just tired of this life. I'm ready to go on. But when they make that, the first time they have chest pains, they're going to head for the emergency room. There's just something within man that causes us to want to live. It's something that the very nature of man has within him. But beyond that, there's also that assurance and hope that we can have of living somewhere in the presence of God beyond this present life. Now, I want us to look at some verses in the Bible. By the way, if you just looked up eternal life or eternal in a dictionary, the definition would be without end or forever. Some of the synonyms that are listed are ceaseless, constant, continuous, endless, enduring, everlasting, infinite, never-ending, perpetual, timeless, imperishable, undying, unending. The idea is clear. It has to do with life that never ends, life that never ceases, life that is continuous, constant, ongoing. And when you look in the Bible, eternal life, the phrase is used many times, but it's also referred to as everlasting life. The phrase everlasting life is only found one time in the Old Testament, and it's used by Daniel. But the idea of eternal life and everlasting life is prominent throughout the Scriptures, just like in the verses that we read here in Job. I want you to turn with me, if you will, over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. One of the main themes of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is eternal life. And there's much said in the Gospels about eternal life that can help our understanding. In John chapter 5, in verse 39, the Bible says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Then, if we want to know about eternal life, where are we going to find it? In the Scriptures. You're not going to find the truth about eternal life through philosophy, through theology. You're going to find the truth about eternal life through the Scriptures. And Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." Over in John chapter 6, in John chapter 6, in verse 68. Verse 68, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter said, "Listen, Lord, we understand that only through you can we understand and have eternal life. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Look over in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 5. By the way, eternal life and everlasting life is mentioned more in John and 1 John than any other New Testament books. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 13, he said these, as he concludes the letter, he said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, there's something interesting in that verse we mentioned in the Sunday school hour, and that is the salvation for the people that John is writing to, in John, the book of John, in the Gospels, and in 1 John, salvation had to do with faith in the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Why is that important? Because faith in His name simply means that they believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Simply faith in His name today will not save anybody. Why? Because Paul said the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Why did John write the book? So that the people of that time, when they were going through the tribulation, could know that they have eternal life if they believed on the Son of God. And by the way, 1 John is all about them receiving the Christ other than the Antichrist. Look in 1 John chapter, same chapter, verse 20. He says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." They knew and understood that the only way that they could have eternal life was through the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 19. Now, the question is, how is it that eternal life is obtained? Well, it's not always the same in the Scriptures. And that's very important. For example, in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16, notice the question. "And behold, one came unto him," one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What did he want to know? He wanted to know how he could live forever. That was the question. That's been the question throughout the ages, folks, of mankind. He is alive. He's breathing. But man knows that one day he's going to go to what the Bible calls that long home, and it's going to be, this life as we know it in the flesh is going to cease. And so the question has always been, is there life beyond this life? It's interesting that you have all kind of books written and different accounts of people that have passed from this life and gone over there and seen the light and then came back and told about it. Well, I don't believe a word of it. The Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after that the judgment. And by the way, Paul said that no man has seen God at any time. He said that he dwelleth in the light, that Jesus Christ dwelleth in the light, and no man can approach unto it. I believe that the last person to ever see the Lord was the Apostle Paul. And he was blinded when he saw Him. He heard Him, but he was blinded because of the brightness of the light. But the point I'm trying to make is that the question throughout the ages is, can man live forever? If he dies, shall he live again? Well, this man came unto Jesus and he said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" That tells you that this man understood that there must be something he needed to do. Now, people that don't want to take the verses literally will say, "See, this man just didn't understand because there's nothing you can do good to have eternal life." Well, interestingly enough, that's not what Jesus said. Because Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He said unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet?" And he said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now, Jesus Christ laid out the prescription for eternal life. The problem was the man had great riches. And he didn't want to sell what he had. People say, "Well, he was just putting him to the test." Yeah, he was. I guess he was putting him to the test, just like he did Ananias and Sapphira. He put them to the test and they failed, didn't he? But you see, most of the people over there in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, they did exactly what Jesus Christ said was required for eternal life. They sold what they had. They came and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why? Because in that dispensation and under that program, they had to do that which Christ instructed them to do. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And so people come up with all these illustrations about a camel going under a gate somewhere called needle. No, folks, it's impossible in the dispensation of the kingdom for a man to enter into that kingdom with his riches. And so you have numerous illustrations of the Lord Jesus Christ telling people to sell what they have and give alms to the poor and enter into eternal life. That's what the man asked here. Look in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5. We read these verses in Sunday school, but they point out the idea I'm trying to present here. John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and that they have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of life, that's eternal life, raised up from the dead to live forever throughout eternity. But notice what Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 16. Paul says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now what's Paul talking about? Paul's talking about the simple truth that Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 12, that if any man committed blasphemy, there was not forgiveness in this life nor in the life to come. And yet Paul did commit blasphemy. But God was long-suffering and merciful. He said, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which after believe on him to what? Life everlasting. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior, you're doing so to life everlasting. And you are promised everlasting life. You are given everlasting life. You have the hope of it because it's not been seen, but it is yours and it's given to you as a free gift. You don't have to sell anything. You don't have to keep any commandments. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is trust in what Jesus Christ did, and you have the gift of eternal life, the gift of everlasting life. As a matter of fact, look back in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Paul talks about the righteousness that's imputed through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 5, he speaks of that righteousness in relation to eternal life. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You see, folks, it's not your righteousness that is the issue. It was his righteousness. And that's what the verse says. For as by one man's disobedience, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now that is directly contrary to what most people today believe about righteousness. The majority of the world today believes that righteousness comes about by their obedience, by what they do. But Paul said, it's not by our obedience, it's by his obedience. It's by his faith, it's by what he did. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now notice, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful verse. He said that even so might grace reign. We're living under the reign of grace today, folks. A reign has to do with a kingdom and that which is above it. There was the reign of the law. There will be the reign of Jesus Christ in His earthly kingdom. And today, grace reigns through righteousness unto what? Eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Righteousness, imputed righteousness, is absolutely the only way to obtain eternal life. Notice back in, or over in Romans 6 while we're here. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we have the free gift of salvation, and with that free gift of salvation was the free gift of eternal life. Now, there's some things about eternal life that make it difficult for us to grasp sometimes. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, that's a hard thing to do. And the reason today that the charismatic movement and the religions that deal with physical evidence of salvation, like there are those that will say that if you've not received the gift of the Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues, then you're not saved. What's that all about? Well, anything has to do with that which you can see, feel, touch, or experience is about a religion that is not based on faith alone. It's based on faith plus something. You see, we walk by faith, not by sight. The reason it's so hard for us to get a grasp many times on eternal life is because you can't see it. You have to simply believe it. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and what? Eternal weight of glory. Now, verse 18 is a difficult verse. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Well, how in the world can you look at things which are not seen? Well, notice what he says. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. They're not going to last forever. But the things which are not seen are what? They are eternal. Notice again. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The reason it's difficult for us to reckon that we have eternal life is because nobody's seen it. We walk by faith, not by sight. We look at the things which are not seen. How do we see those things? By the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Well, as a matter of fact, Paul said that he was caught up into the third heaven and he saw things which he could not vocalize. He could not write down. There are things which are not seen. They are that which are eternal. Look in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, just one verse down. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, as Paul goes on down through the verses here in verse 10, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's why I said in the beginning of the message that eternal life ought to have a profound impact upon the life which we now live. Because one day we're going to leave this life. And there's not one person under the sound of my voice that has the promise of life 5 minutes from right now. A couple of weeks ago, there was three kids up on Big Ridge in a car, and there's a hill there that they go down real fast because it's called Roller Coaster Hill, and you can almost get air under the car, and they were doing that. And they left the road. A 16-year-old and a 14-year-old killed instantaneously, just a few blocks from their house, almost home. I guarantee you, I would almost guarantee you and bet everything, if I was a betting man, that there's not one thought entered their mind that day that that was going to be their last day on earth. Probably never gave it a thought. Young men, just last week, a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was week before last, went over to with a friend of his, went over to somebody's house. Man took a gun, and young boy took a gun, pointed his chest, pulled the trigger. He's gone. 2 minutes before that, he had been talking to his brother on a cell phone. 2 minutes after he talked to his brother on a cell phone, he was laying dead in the floor. Teenager. I mean, you can give one account after another, but that's not... The point is, folks, is that you need to know where you're going to live forever. Because you're going to live forever somewhere. You're either going to live forever in the presence of God Almighty, or you're going to live forever in the lake of fire where you're going to burn forever and ever. Say, oh, God's just too good to do that. Listen, God, if God would put His Son through hell on that cross, He wouldn't think twice about putting people through hell that reject His Son that died for their sins. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. And the message is proclaimed that God gave His life for us. We look at the things which are not seen, the things which are eternal. It's part of God's eternal purpose for us to live forever with Him. But the only way you can do that is by faith, through trusting in what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 verse 8. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God had an eternal purpose in saving us. And that eternal purpose has to do with our life here, but it also has to do with our life beyond here. Paul said back in Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. Now notice, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Folks, I would submit to you this morning, there is no way that God could show the exceeding riches of His grace through us if there was anything that we could do in our flesh to bring about our salvation. It had to be by grace through faith. And people say, well, what are we going to be doing out there in eternity? Well, I can't give you a lot of detail about that. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't give you a lot of detail about that. But I know one thing for certain that we're going to be doing. We just read it, didn't we? That in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Brother Moore, who probably had a little better imagination than I do, used to talk about the verse that I just read. And his imagination being that one day he would be there in heaven, and him and the or Jesus Christ and John might be walking down the streets of glory. And John said, Lord, this thing about your grace and the dispensation of grace, what was that all about? And Brother Moore said, I can just imagine the Lord pointing over there and saying, see Moore? There's the grace of God right there. Now, that probably is a little beyond what's going on. But folks, that's the idea. You see, God demonstrates His grace through people like you and I who deserve to be in hell. And yet we're there in the presence of God. I'll tell you this. There's probably going to be a lot of folks in heaven you didn't expect to see there. And there's probably going to be a lot of folks you expect to see there that aren't there. Because, you see, it's not what we do. It's what we believe. It's what we're trusting in. I've given an illustration before of my two aunts that were such a contrast. One, a churchgoer, one religious, one, she just, you know, did everything by the book, and had another one that was, she was an alcoholic. She never was able to overcome that. And at the last family reunion we had, Mary and I slept in the bedroom, and they were next door to us. And as they were talking, the one aunt who was an alcoholic was being chastised by my other aunt. And she said, you need to get your life straightened up. You're getting old, and one of these days you're going to die, and you need to get your life right so you can go to heaven. And she said, I want to tell you something. She said, I'm going to heaven. She said, me going to heaven didn't have anything to do with my drinking or not drinking. She said, I got a Savior, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for my sins, and I've trusted Him. I thought if you took those two women and looked at their life, 99 out of 100 people would suppose that the woman who went to the first church, attended Sunday school, did everything by the book, was going to be in heaven. And the other one, they wouldn't give a chance of ever being there. But that's religion. The truth is, folks, it's not what you do, it's what you believe. And if the ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ, their Savior, are going to be there in heaven, and God's going to be able to show through them the exceeding rich, and through us, the exceeding riches of His grace. That's His eternal purpose. That we are part of that eternal purpose. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 in verse 2. Kind of surprised somebody hadn't changed that clock back there. It's still just 10 to 11. And we had one go out one time, and man came in with a brand new one next week. He said, I don't want you preaching without a clock, and put one up there. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Notice, in hope of eternal life. Now notice the next part. Which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. There's the assurance of eternal life, folks. It's not based on what we do. It's based on God promised it before the world began. Who did he promise it to? Look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Doesn't draw a real pretty picture, does it? That's what Paul says we were. You see, he doesn't say that God saved those that were good. God saved those that obtained to a certain standard. He said we ourselves, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now notice, that being justified, how? By His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, that is our hope. We don't have to ask the question like Job did, if a man die, shall he live again? We know through the Scriptures that every person is going to live forever somewhere. There's not anywhere in the Bible the doctrine of eternal annihilation like many religions teach. That is, when you die, that's just it. You're done. You die like a dog and you just go to sleep and there is no life beyond this life. The Bible is clear that there is life beyond this life. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 that we read a moment ago. In that resurrection, there were those that were raised, those that did good unto eternal life, those that did bad unto eternal damnation. For you and I, the issue is not whether we did good or not. It's whether we believe the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. And for those that have believed that truth, we have the hope of eternal life, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The question is, do you have that hope this morning? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you took your last breath today, that you'd spend eternity in the presence of God Almighty? People generally say, well, nobody can really know that. You just got to wait. I heard a fellow this week, you know, on radio, and he was talking about how crazy the idea was that someday we would stand before God Almighty and that He would take all of our good and put it on one side of the scale and all of our bad and put it on another. And if the good outweighed the bad, we'd get into heaven. This guy was a comedian, and he said, can you imagine that kind of judgment? And you're standing up there, and you just need one more good work to tilt the scale. And you think back and think, oh man, if I just made one more visit to the nursing home, if I'd just done more, think about how crazy that idea is. How would you ever know that you've done enough? If you're saved by your good works, how would you ever know that you've done good enough? Thank God this morning that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have eternal life, not based on what we do, but based on what Christ did for us at Calvary. The hope of eternal life by faith in what Jesus Christ did. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things that we see around us, they're all temporary. And one day, they'll be done away with. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The things which are temporal are the things you can see now. The things that are eternal we see only through spiritual eyes. And you can have the hope of eternal life by trusting in what Jesus Christ did. Don't put it off. Don't take the chance that there may be another day for you, because we're not promised that other day. Trust in what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. Accept the free gift of salvation. And you can this day receive eternal life. And allow the eternal life that you know that you have to have an impact on your life now, because we know that one day we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. We're going to be judged on the basis of our works. And therefore we're to serve God and to live for Him as those who have already received, not looking forward to it. If you're saved, you've already received eternal life and is your possession right now. Would you stand with me for prayer? Our Father, we thank You this morning for the free gift of eternal life and the great assurance that we have of that life in You. We pray that You would help us to rest in that, but not only rest in it, to realize that that eternal life should have an impact on the life which we now live in the flesh, and that we would live for You and serve You because You died for us. You bought us. You purchased us. If there's one, Lord, listen to this message by any means, whether this morning or by any other means during this week to come, in the weeks to come, I pray that they would understand that salvation is a free gift and trust in You and You alone, Your work on Calvary for salvation, and be saved for Christ's sake. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.